Well, it's good to be at the college training.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Have you already, just after the introduction night and message one, have you ever seen the humanity of Jesus like you've seen it already? And we just started. We've hardly started at all. But I tell you, if you go back at the end of this week, if you go back to the Gospels and reread the Gospels, they will be in new books to you, because you'll see things you never saw were there. It's kind of like discovering, when you discover you have a human spirit, and you've lived your whole life, you never knew you had a human spirit, and then somebody shows you in the Word that you have a spirit, and then suddenly, everywhere you look, it talks about your human spirit. Well, when you go back to the Gospels and read the Gospels, after this week, you will appreciate and see the Lord's humanity everywhere in the Gospels. An uplifted humanity that you just used to cruise right over. You just read it, oh, yeah, right. And then you say, wow, look at that, another aspect. That would be I'll tell you, that's a good challenge for you. After the college training, get together in a little group and read through the Gospels together. And everywhere you see something related to the Lord's humanity, make a note of it. And write down all the aspects of the Lord's humanity that you dig out of the Word. You'll never forget them if you dig them out. You really won't. You will never forget it. Anyway, that would be a marvelous thing to do and a great way to spend a couple weeks this summer. Digging out the humanity of Jesus in the Gospels. And in fact, you get a really big head start tomorrow night, because the message tomorrow night on this line is on the humanity of Jesus in the Gospels. So it's not all inclusive, but it's a great place to start. So that's what I would challenge you to do. Now, before we actually have this message tonight is really a simple message. It really is. It's a very basic, simple, and enjoyable word and outline that we have. But before we do that, let's go back to last night. What was your feeling after last night? I mean, really, have you ever seen the Lord's humanity even like you did last night? I was just amazed. I was just, oh, it just makes you just love the Lord, doesn't it? When you see the kind of man he was, the kind of humanity he had, you just, oh, Lord, I just love you. You're so fine. You're so balanced. So pure in all these aspects. Okay, so anyway, let me ask you to do this right now. I'm going to give the brothers a quick assignment and the sisters a quick assignment that I want you to do right now. All right. Brothers, because I don't know how many of you studied this afternoon. In your study time, did you see how it said study time? Okay. As you can tell, I'm a brother. I've been a brother in the study times and haven't studied that much. Okay, so, brothers, what I want you to do. Close your notebooks. Okay, with the person sitting next to you, this is the brother's assignment. The ingredients of the meal offering. There are four ingredients that are in it and two out. I want you to fellowship about what those ingredients are and what is their significance. Not just, oh, yeah, da, 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 da. What is the significance of each one? You got it, brothers? Amen. Okay, hold on. Don't start talking yet. Sisters, here's your assignment. Shut your books. No notes. Okay. Last night, Brother Ricky began to take us through the Lord's humanity in a number of different instances. I want you and the person sitting next to you to fellowship over two examples of the Lord's fine humanity that you enjoyed in the Word. And then I want you to find it in the Word. Without your notes, you got to find it. And you've maybe forgot, you got to dig it together and find where it is. Where is that in the Word? And get ready then, not to read us the verses, but to tell us the reference and to tell us what does this show about the Lord's humanity. Is that clear? Go, right now. You only got like 5-7 minutes. Go. Okay. Sounds like we might have it. Sisters, how are we doing? You had a harder job, I think. You got them? You have the references? Oh, good. Okay. All right. So let's start with the brothers. Brothers, ingredient number one. Let's have a volunteer stand up and tell us about ingredient number one of the meal offering. Wait, is that the first ingredient? Okay, you better sit down, brother. Wait. Sit down. We'll come back to you. Okay, John? Okay, tell us, brother.
White flour typifies the humanity of Christ.
Amen.
Which is adjective? Oh, wow. Well, hey. It's fine.
Fine.
It's fine. Went through a process and it's good. Balance. That's one.
What else? Okay. Let's help him out. What else?
Perfect.
Tender. Balanced.
No excess.
Wow. Good, John. You got us going. Thank you, brother. Okay. Now, brother, would you give us the second aspect, please, brother? Yeah, you. Amen. Okay, somebody help him. Another brother. Stand up. Stand up. If you're going to speak, stand up. Yes. Ah. Oh, okay. Okay. What else? Anything else? On the oil. Brothers, anything else? Yes.
In the mingling, Christ's humanity was mingled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit represents the divine element in Christ.
Amen.
And so the Spirit was anointed.
Okay, very good. That's a little more detail. Excellent. Anything else, brothers, on the oil? Okay, third. Somebody stand up.
Frankincense.
All right, Zacchaeus, what is frankincense?
The expression of resurrection.
The aroma of fragrance. Amen. Very good. Okay, did you have something you want to add, brother? He got it? Okay. Anything else on the frankincense? Okay. It's satisfying for God. I don't know if this was, I can't remember if this was covered last night. The only ingredient that we don't get is what? Frankincense. The frankincense, all of it went up to God. We get the fine flour, we get the oil, we get the salt. The frankincense is for the Lord.
Amen.
That's an offering to God as a memorial, and He gets it all.
Amen.
That's sweet, isn't it? That's really sweet. Okay, so where are we? The last one is?
The salt.
Salt. Give it to us, brother.
We have the salt to keep out the bacteria, to keep out all the bad things.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Very good. Anybody want to add anything to that, brothers? Yeah. There's a one word, key word. Yes, brother. Yes. It's a good word. That's a good prophecy right there. Cross. One word prophecy. Cross. Amen. Anything else on that one?
Preservation.
Preservation. That's a good word. Yeah. Good word that was in the outline. Yes, brother.
Killing and preservation.
Very good. Two functions. Yes, brother.
Salt represents
Amen. Okay. All right. Very good. Anything else? Okay, let's go. There's two ingredients that are definitely excluded.
Without leaven.
Without sin or negative. Amen. Without sin or negative things. Wow. Yeah, we didn't really unpack what is the negative thing. What is the sin or the negative things?
Ambition.
Ambition. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Pride. Opinion. Those are some negative things. The salt kills those things. You got to get rid of those. Not allowed in the meal offering. Anything else?
Criticism.
Boom. Out. Okay. The last piece is what? That's not allowed. Okay. Tell us about it, brother. Natural affection. As you consider, what does that mean? How do you apply that? Let's put it that way. How do you apply that? Without natural affection.
It means when, like other religions, they try to add things to make it easier to take Jesus. You need to just take Jesus as a natural form. Amen.
That's good. That's good, Alec. Amen. I like that. I can tell you just even from somebody have some. Oh, sorry, brother. Amen. Amen. This is a real warning to us. It really is. It would be a shame if you were a cause of rottenness in the church, in your locality. You say, well, how? You know, we're not talking about sin. We're not even talking about negative things. So what's so bad about that? And how do you apply that? What does it look like that I could be the source of rottenness in the church in Atlanta? But it's not sinful. It's not even negative. But it's rotten. So what does that look like? Well, I have some experience with this, unfortunately, in that nothing can damage a church life like natural affection. It has a very unique effect on a church life because it tastes really sweet at the beginning. Honey tastes sweet. And it's good, it's smooth, and it's sweet, and you can share it together. But eventually, that honey goes bad, and it makes everything rotten. And I was in a locality where that happened, and it was based on natural affection among the saints. What does that look like? Practically, if you can only get along with certain people, you're getting close to honey. I can only stay with this brother, not with that brother. I can't take him. This brother's good, but I just can't take that brother. And sisters sometimes are worse at this. They are. So, if I'm going to stay in hospitality, it's got to be with this sister. Because that sister, we just don't get along. That's the beginning of honey. That's the beginning of something special between you and someone else. And pretty soon, nobody can get into your specialness. And it's really sweet between you and that person. It's just really sweet. Oh, it's so nice. We get along and we can pray together and we know each other and it's just great. And it starts making everybody around you rotten. And they can't even put their finger on it sometimes. What is going on? I thought this seems like it's a very sweet thing. But it can cause an entire church life, even an entire locality, to become rotten and damage beyond you could imagine. And it starts out so good and so pleasant. Don't have preferences among the saints. Don't have any preferences. Love all the saints equally.
Amen.
Never have a sect, S-E-C-T, where, you know, me and John, we got a personal thing. We can relate to each other. We can get along. And then Vin wants to come join us. We say, Vin, amen, you know. We'll have a special time with you later. But me and John, we have our, you know, we can really pray together. That is really dangerous. And that can ferment in the church life and cause big, big problems. Big problems. The only special relationship you should ever have in the church life is with your spouse. That's the only exclusive relationship. Every other relationship should be wide open. You can fellowship with anyone. You have no preference who you ride with, who your hospitality is, who you're in a service group with. Everyone's the same. We just love all the saints. Like the sheaves from the training. We're all just sheaves. That's what we see. We look at each other and we say, you're life. You're a sheave of life. I'm a sheave. I can get together with you. Of course. Let's pray together. Let's pursue the Lord. No special friendships. Guard against special friendships. And that's hard to do in the church life. Why is it hard? Because we spend a lot of time together. Right? We can spend a lot of time together. In a brother's house. On a campus. In college meetings. But it would be terrible if the saints in Athens could only fellowship with the saints in Athens. Because no one else quite comes up to their standard. And, you know, yeah, we tolerate them. You know, we'll blend with them. But we need to be, you know, we got it going on. You know, we know how to do these things. And no one else can get in. That is rotten. That's rotten. Don't guard as a young person growing up in the church life not to have any special relationships. Even with the ones you live with, the ones you're in school with, you can just be with anyone. You just are broad view of all the saints. You just love everybody. There's no in or out. There's no heroes and zeros. I mean, everybody is just a brother and a sister to you. This really can protect the meal offering, the pure testimony in your locality. So I just say that much. Okay, so we finished, brothers, right? Okay, sisters. Okay, let's go, sisters. So I'll take a volunteer. Who wants to volunteer their portion? Yes. Why don't you just give us one? Okay, tell us about it.
All the money changers.
Mm. And so what does that show us about the Lord's humanity? Was there any other point he brought out? I think there was another point he brought out. That's right, absolutely. What's that?
Holy anger.
Holy anger. He didn't go too far. He got angry, but he checked himself. He had a limit. I think it even says that word in there, doesn't it? About a limit or something about at the beginning on the fine flour. It said, "What? Help me.
No excess.
No excess. There was no excess anger there. There was a limit." Okay, very good, sisters. Thank you. That was an excellent start. Okay, who else wants to go? Okay, we'll start here, then we'll go here. You guys stay up, then we'll go over there. Okay, go. Give us a reference, and then tell us about it.
John 19:26.
Okay. Sure. Doesn't that just melt your heart? That really just melts my heart hearing that. Taking care of... Thank you, sisters. Excellent. Excellent. Okay, sister, how about you? Reference?
John 27. And the handkerchief which had been over his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but pulled out in one place apart.
Tell us. Can you believe that? We have trouble making our bed on a regular day, and he has just taken a tour of Hades and brushed off the principalities and powers, the demons, the evil spirits, and defeated the ultimate foe, death itself. But he had time to fold his hanky. What? What is that? Anything else you want to say about it?
I think I was struck that he had to have been consistent with this kind of living, whole ministry with his disciples. Otherwise, he couldn't have been. But they knew that he was in right away. So that means that if this is one time, you knew that they're going to be there. That whole might think you know. His whole life, he must have had to have.
That is a great point. That's in the footnote, isn't it? Did you read that in the footnote? Yeah, that is so good. That's where the answers are. They're in the footnotes. I was touched by that when I read that today. That the footnote says it would have been difficult for Peter and John to actually believe that the Lord resurrected, because they were thinking somebody stolen his body. That's what was on their mind. Somebody has stolen him. So they went there. They look in the tomb and they see the folded up handkerchief. They said, he's resurrected. We know that man. We were with him. He made us take 5,000 people and put them in groups of 50. This is a man who folds his hanky and places it nicely and neatly on the table. Wow. Amen. Okay. Yes. Right. Amen. Thank you. That's excellent. Does anybody, sisters, anybody have another one? Okay, go ahead.
And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother carefully kept all these things in her heart.
Tell us.
So we see that even as a child, the Lord subjected himself to his parents.
Wow.
So perfectly.
He was a God man. And he did what his mom told him to do. Wow. That's really something. Don't you just love to hear this? I tell you, it's so touching to see the humanity of Jesus. I'll tell you one other that really touches me. Actually, Ricky and I were talking about this last night after the meeting. So I don't know if he mentioned it at any other point. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, there's an account of a leper coming to the Lord. And, you know, leprosy in that day was a big deal. I mean, lepers, it wasn't like they were your next door neighbor. They lived, they had their own towns, their own villages, where they all had to stay together, away from everybody else, no human contact, no, stay far away from people. And this leper found out Jesus was coming. And it says he came and he begged the Lord, it says. He begged the Lord to heal him. And the account, the same account in John says he was full of leprosy. So it wasn't like he had a little spot of leprosy right here. He was full of leprosy. And he's begging the Lord to heal him. And he said, I know, I you can do it if you want to. That's what he tells the Lord. I can't remember the exact words, but something like, you if you will to do it, is that what it says? If you what? If you are willing, you can cleanse me. Oh, it challenges the Lord. Lord, come on. And do you know what the Lord did? I mean, what did the Lord need to do? All he needs to just say, you know what? Leprosy, be gone. Boom, done. The leper would have been so happy. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? It says the Lord reached out and he touched him. That man may not have been touched in years. Nobody would touch him. He didn't even remember what does it feel like for somebody to touch you. And the Lord touched him. Don't you know what it did it do to that man's heart? That this man touched me. Wow. What a humanity. Yes, he healed him, but he did it in such a compassionate way. Not just a convenient way, but a compassionate way. He touched him. Oh, just melts me. What a man. What a man. What a man. So, you know, in John chapter 19, near the end, where the Lord's getting ready to go to the cross, he's before Pontius Pilate. And I think you know the story. He's there to be examined and judged by religion and by politics. And Pontius Pilate's there to judge him, and we know the outcome. Three times Pontius Pilate says, find no fault in this man. But right at the beginning, he says something, and I don't know. I probably need to read the life study to know better, but at the beginning of this, he brings the Lord out to the people. He brings Jesus out to the people. And it's not a good scene. The Lord has a crown of thorns on and a purple garment. And so I don't exactly know, and maybe you brothers could help me. I don't know what he meant exactly. If this was meant as a mocking, or if it was, I don't know how he meant it. But I tell you what, you know how the Lord quickens the word to you, and it means something to you. I don't know how Pontius Pilate meant it, but this is what he said in chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus came out wearing the thorny crown and the purple garment, and he said to them, behold the man. Now, do you know, Nathan, how he meant it? Do you know how what he meant? Was it supposed to be negative or positive? I don't quite know. But anyway, what I feel like this week, what we're doing, behold the man. Amen. Behold the man, Jesus. Last night, I just felt like that summed up the meeting. Behold the man. Tomorrow night, behold the man. Amen. We're going to get a lot of opportunities this week to behold the humanity of Jesus. And to behold the man. But then tonight, we kind of, I don't know, insertion maybe, or it helps us behold the man. But what do we do once we behold the man? Look at this. Okay. Behold the man. That's what we need to do. Every meeting. Behold the man. Well, tonight, we're going to do this. Eat the man. Eat the man. What do we do when we see him? Well, you know, we can have a very natural reaction to seeing the man. Meaning what? Meaning, wow, I'm sure not like that. Right? Did you have a little twinge of that last night? Of feeling like, whoa, that is like way above where I am. To touch the leper. To, you know when to do everything. And to do it so finely and so properly. I mean, you can have a reaction like, wow, that is not me, number one. But number two, I'm going to try really, really hard to be the man. To be like the man. I mean, that's what Christianity is all about. You ever heard of that? It used to be kind of hip. You have bracelets and necklaces. WWJD. It's supposed to remind you to think about, well, what would Jesus do right now? And then you try to figure it out. And then you do it. And then you're like the man. And that is, Christianity largely is built around that idea. That if we could read the Gospels enough and study enough and figure out what this man does in what situations, we could copy it. And we could act like the man. So hopefully then somebody would say, hey, you act like the man. But you know what? It doesn't work. First off, it just doesn't work. There is no way for you and I to try to copy the stories of Jesus. And to know, now, do I flip the money-changing table over and kick the chair? Or do I kick the money-changing table and flip the chair? I try to remember, what would Jesus do? And I can't quite get it straight. And what if I do it in the wrong order? What if I hit a dove on the process? Then I'm really in trouble. Young people, we need to learn as young people that when we see the man, when we see the man, we can have a very natural reaction. But the only reaction that works is to eat the man. Amen. When you see that fine meal offering, not to study it, to figure out, how could I be some fine flour? You eat the fine flour. You eat the oil. You eat the frankincense. Eat the salt. Leave out the leaven. Leave out the honey. Eat and eat. Eat it. This makes all the difference in our Christian life. We can spend years and years trying to improve our humanity. Trying to get better. I'm going to be better next time. I'm going to count to 10 next time. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to do it. Number one, it just doesn't work. And number two, we never change. We never change. You ever try not to do something that is just your natural disposition? You can fake it for a little while, maybe. Not too long ago, patience is not my real strength, okay? So, my wife told me she would be home at 7:30. So I had plans for 7:30. Because she said 7:30. I didn't say 7:30. She said 7:30. And the kids are home. But, you know, I can't leave until she comes home. So I'm waiting. I mean, like, not just doing other things. I'm waiting. I'm sitting by the door. Okay, it's 7:28. It's 7:29. Okay, it's 7:30. I have plans. She said 7:30, not me. And I can feel myself reacting. I can feel it. It's now 7:40. And it's 7:50. And the smoke is coming out of my ears. And I'm telling myself, oh, you just need to count to 10. And then I'm telling myself, okay, don't say a word when she walks in. Don't say anything. It's not that big of a deal. It's what? It's only 45 minutes. It's not that big of a deal. And she always does that. So just don't say it. But just don't say anything. You know, the Lord is patient and kind. Just don't say anything. Okay, so I'm sitting there. I'm still just sitting there. And I'm waiting. I'm trying to get ready to go. And she walks in that door. And the whole, I mean, as I see her pulling up, I'm saying to myself, don't say anything. Don't say anything. And she opens the door. I said, where were you? I told you, told me 7:30. I'm waiting. Look what time it is. And not. And I sat there and I was so shocked at myself because I'd been preparing for 45 minutes not to say anything. And I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The only thing that works is eating Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, look at your outline. We're going to go through here. In fact, let's start with the focus at the end of the outline. I love these outlines like this where sometimes you can have a long outline and you're not sure what the focus of the outline is. I love it. I love these in the college training. We know exactly what the focus is before we start. So we know where to spend our time. Okay, let's read the focus. Ready? Go.
By exercising our spirit, trust the spirit,
this holiday in the word, we eat the human life
and live in Christ as a meal offering, and are
blessed to lie with the light as a meal offering. Adequate to serve God. Okay, that is a long, packed sentence, and we'll come back to it, but that's the focus, okay? By exercising our spirit to touch the spirit consolidated in the word. This is good. This is really good. This is really practical, this fellowship tonight. It's very practical. In fact, that's the title, isn't it? The practical experience and enjoyment of the meal offering. It's really practical. Okay, let's read number one together. As Christ... He is also
our food. Since Christ is our food, we need to eat him.
Amen. Since Christ is our food, we need to eat him. You need to be convinced and convicted that Christ is your food. The Bible is so clear. The first day of man's existence, he was told to do something. What was it? Eat. The very first day, he wasn't told, okay, here's the rules for living in this nice garden. Here's the chores that you'll be doing. Here's how you're going to maintain your behavior. He was told, eat the tree. That's a pretty clear indication of what man was supposed to do. Eat. Eat. Then you got the good land. The good land was characterized by eating. It describes the food in detail. The size of the food. The lusciousness of the food. The quantity of the food. A lot of chapters are given to describing this land. Who is who? Christ is the reality of the good land. Eat him. You have a portion in him. Eat him. Anyway, we won't take all the time, but you know, all through the Bible, eating and drinking, Christ is our food. Be convinced, Christ is not a model for you to aspire to. He is your food. He is your food. When you see all these descriptions that the sisters gave us, that doesn't mean, okay, I need to try to be like that. I need to eat that. I need to eat that compassion. I need to eat that love. I need to eat that heart for people. I just need to eat it. If I eat it, we live because of Him.
Amen.
So we'll get to there. Okay. So yeah, the verse, in fact, that's what the verse is. It goes along with that. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Okay, brothers A.
First,
God right.
The remainder is our portion for our satisfaction.
Amen. Okay, so God has a portion. We have a portion. Sisters, B.
The priests
eat on Christ as a meal offering day by day. We are the priests, so we must eat Christ as a meal offering for our priestly diet. Amen. How many of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been in the church life less than 5 years? Raise your hand high. Wow. In fact, stand up. Stand up. Let's get a better glimpse at you. Wow. That's amazing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, you're here.
Amen.
We're so glad you're here. Did you ever, let me be honest. It's not a trick question. Before you came into the church life, did you know that you could eat Jesus? Really? You didn't know it? Did y'all know it? I don't know. Thank the Lord for the church life.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. You know, it's really amazing with eating all over the Bible that it's been veiled, like so many things in the Bible. That until the ministry opens it up and you say, wow, how do you miss that? It's everywhere. We missed it. We still missed it. But thank the Lord for the ministry that's opened up, that Jesus is our food. You know, we don't have to take some verses and extrapolate out that, you know, he meant, you know, he was going to be our food and maybe he what? Jesus himself said, eat me. This was radical. That was a radical thing to say in John chapter 6. Radical thing to say. That he said, I mean, look at who he said it to and look at the reaction that happened when he said it. This happened to a group of people who were following him around, watching him do miracles. That's why they were with him. He was doing a lot of miracles. And people began to hear about it and seek him. He didn't seek them out. They sought him out. And then that same group of people that he spoke these words to was the group, maybe the day before or a couple days before, who were part of the 5,000 that he fed. And even the Lord realized, okay, things have changed a little bit. You're not following me anymore because of the miracles I do. You're following me for the free bread. You're following me for the meal. And the Lord said that to him. He acknowledged what was going on. I mean, what? You know, those weren't easy days. And here's a man, he just fed 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and children. He fed a lot of people. And when they found that, in fact, the Lord's reaction after that is he went away. He went away from these people. But they found him. They hunted him down. And he was afraid that they were going to take him by force and make him a king. Why not? He can turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a feast for 10,000 people. Yeah. Let's make him the king. So this is the group of people who've come to him. He acknowledges why they're there. And he says, okay, so you're here for the bread. Let's talk about bread. I am the bread of life. He starts with just saying, I'm the bread of life. Okay, I don't know how they took that. You know, like, is that an example? Is that, you know, kind of like bread? A metaphor, that's the word. Is it like a metaphor? Like, I'm like bread, you know? You're eating bread, I'm bread. I don't know what they were thinking. But then he left no doubt what he was talking about. He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. You know what their reaction was? Well, these are hard words. That's what they said. These are hard words. And then, what did they do? I said, okay, time, exit, stage left. We're gone. Thanks for the miracles. We're finished with this. This is getting weird here. And he turns to the 12. He says, okay, what about you guys? You going to go too? I said, where are we going to go? You have the words. And then he explained himself. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. This was radical, though. The Lord told him specifically, you need to eat me. You need to eat Jesus. Eat this humanity that you've been seeing. This is really something. That we would see the Lord as food. Young people, it is parenthetical here. It is a great time to be a young person in the Lord's recovery. It really is. I mean, you know, when you're you, you don't know what it was like when you weren't here. But those of us who have just a few more years than you realize it wasn't always like it is today in the Lord's recovery. It really wasn't. I'll give you a couple of examples. Just to let you, I hope you would realize it is a good time to be a young person in the Lord's recovery. Amen. Right now. I mean, one, when we were going to the trainings as young people, we did not have a recovery version. I mean, that's kind of like talking to you and talking about not having a computer. What? There was a time like that? Where you didn't have a phone? There was a time we didn't have a recovery version. We had to go to the training to get the next slice of the recovery version. And that was so exciting. On your seat, you get the recovery version of Revelation. One book at a time. One training at a time. Did you even know that? It's the truth. And so eventually you were coming to the training with an armload of books, all loose books that you would carry with you to the training and plop down on the floor next to your seat just in case you need to look up another verse. It was a stack this big, all separate little books of recovery version. And then you had to have your King James for the books that you didn't have the recovery version for. So you had quite a stack of books with you everywhere you went. We have the recovery version. We have the life studies. We have the ministry materials. We have them all, and we have them on our phone. It's like, who needs a book bag? They're all right there, right, Bobby? Everything. It's all right there. That's a miracle. To someone like me, that's a miracle. What? I wish we had that coming up. No, we didn't have that. I got strong arms now, carrying all those books. So, I mean, that's just one example. But I'll tell you what else. You know, I know all of you have a heart to serve the Lord. There's no question in my mind that you all do, particularly if you're in this training. You want to serve the Lord. Now, how that works out, what that means, you know, that's, we're all going to figure that out, right? What journey the Lord takes you on and how you'll serve the Lord and what way, whether you're a full-time serving one, you're a job-keeping serving one, but you're serving. You're going to serve. And you're going to serve the rest of your life. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
No matter what you do, you're going to be a serving one.
Amen.
But I tell you the truth. When I was coming up, there was no option to be a full-timer. There was no full-time training. Even if you wanted to be full-time, do what? You didn't even know what to do. I mean, I may have told you this last year, so if I repeat myself, I'm sorry. But when I got out of college, for some crazy reason, I wanted to serve the Lord full-time. But there was no such thing. There was like one brother who was like a spiritual giant who would be full-time in a locality. Really. I mean, that's what it was like. Who was a very mature, you know, sharing the word. And, you know, that was even the days before we had so much mutuality in the meetings. So this brother would really do all the ministry. And then we had one. I was in the church in Seattle. We had like one, maybe two brothers. And we had 500 saints that were full-time. And so I got out of college and I thought, you know what? I don't even know why. But I just said, I really want to serve the Lord full-time. But I'm a dope. I mean, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm not going to be sharing messages in the meetings. I mean, what am I going to... It was very confusing what to do. And I just went to the brothers finally, really embarrassingly and sheepishly and said, you know, brothers, I don't know. I would like to serve the Lord. Is there anything I can do? I could like clean the meeting hall? You know, do something. Can you think of something I could do? I'm single, I'm young, I don't need any money. You know, I can live on peanut butter. I'm fine, you know. But is there something I could do? And the brothers had mercy on me. They said, well, you know, not really. But, you know, you can try. Yeah, you can try, and we got these campus Bible studies that these brothers shared at. You say, you could come with us and, you know, carry our books, because we got a lot of them, right? you can do something like that. And then, you know, right about that time, the Summer School of Truth was starting. And back then, the Summer School of Truth was different. It's the training, Summer School of Truth Light now, the light version. When we started the Summer School of Truth, it was 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And we were with the kids. The kids would come to the meeting hall at 9 in the morning, and they'd go home at 5. For 6 weeks. 5 days a week. And so somebody had to do it. So I think the brother said, oh, okay, you want to serve? Yeah, we're going to be busy those 6 weeks. So... anyway, started doing that. My point is this. There was no training. There was no full-time training. There was no way to serve the Lord properly. But look what you have now. You've got the full-time training. Regardless of what you do the rest of your life, go to the full-time training when you get the opportunity. I am not at all afraid to promote the full-time training. Nobody regrets going to the full-time training. Nobody. I know people who regret not going when they had the chance, and then their time was gone. They couldn't do it again. Go to the full-time training. Whether you decide, I'm not going to be serve the Lord, you know, job-dropping full-timer, I'm going to be a mom, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to do it. Go to the training. You'll be different at whatever you do by going to the training. So go to the training. Take advantage of that. And now look, you've got Boston. You say, wow, I need some more. I think I need some more training. You know James Jung? Do you know James Jung from Atlanta? Last person I thought would go the full-time training, number one. I knew this brother. I served in high school. He didn't say a word for 4 years. I never heard his voice. I'm not kidding. I didn't know what it sounded like. And he just seemed totally disinterested. And then he went to college at Emory, which is not exactly a huge campus work at Emory, right, Bobby? So, you know, I didn't see him much. You brothers may have seen him some, but I didn't see him that much. And then all of a sudden, he's telling the brothers, I want to go to full-time training. I said, wow, that's awesome. Okay, great. I had no idea he would ever want to. He goes to the training. He gets done with the training. And he says, you know, he was going to go to med school or dental school or something, was his original plan. And he said, I just feel like I need some more training. I want to go to Boston. What do you think about me going to Boston? He said, wow, James, the last person I thought would go to Boston. We said, amen, go to Boston. Now, if you know James, he is so useful in London. He is serving in London full time. And the brother said, he's so useful. He just knows how to coordinate. He knows how to just do what he's told and serve with anybody that he's around. He's just positive. He has no opinions. Wow, are you kidding? There's hope for all of us. Don't tell James I said that. I love that brother. I just am so happy for what he has done and what the Lord has done in him. Go to the training. Maybe the Lord will lead you to go to Boston. Maybe not. Then you say, oh, I still want to serve the Lord. Oh, well, what can I do? I can go to GTA City. I could go to Athens. I could go to Gainesville and serve on the team. I could go to Europe. Wow. I could go to Europe and serve. I mean, the options are just endless. They weren't there 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Those options did not exist. You picked a good time to be born.
Amen.
It is a good time to be a young person in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
It really is. And never, if you were in Murfreesboro at the ground taking and heard Brother Minoru's sharing, wow, it was so touching, the history of the Lord's recovery. His view is there's never been a time like today. The oneness and the one accord in the recovery is staggering. It's never been like this. The world is so small. You can go anywhere and blend with anybody, any locality, and they're just in oneness. They're just in one accord. Recently, Amanda and Nigel, I think, who are here, and then Vern and myself, we had the chance to go to Grenada. You even know where Grenada is? It's far away, I'll tell you that. I was a little surprised. I think it's a 3.5-hour flight from Miami, south. You're almost like to Brazil or somewhere. I'm not exactly sure where it is. Is that where it is? Venezuela. Okay, you're almost to Venezuela. It's way down there. And we go down there, and I'd never been there. I knew a couple of brothers who come up to the Southeast Blending. And we get out, off the plane, and the brothers pick us up, take us to the meeting hall. And I step in the meeting hall and look around. This is like being in Atlanta. It's like being in Athens. The saints are up to date with the ministry. They're loving the Lord. They're sharing with one another, infusing each other. Where'd that come from? The oneness and the one accord in the recovery is tremendous. It is a great time to be a young person. It's a wonderful time to be a young person. But I say all that to say this. If you don't eat Jesus, if you're not a person who eats Jesus day by day, you will waste this opportunity. It will just be outward. There'll just be outward things that are better. A nice handy recovery version. All in one little book, all on your phone. A full-time training, a Boston, a Europe, a GTCA, a campus team. Outward, if you're not a person who day by day eats the meal offering, eats Jesus, be impressed. Be impressed that when you see this man, you've got to eat him. Behold the man, and then you've got to eat the man. Be a person who eats the Lord Jesus every day. Okay, we got to move a little faster than this, I can tell. All right, we can do it too. This is easy. Are we on one? This is a great point. Look at this. This defines the word in the word eat in John 6:57 that we just read. Let's all read it together. The word eat in John 6:57 is a special word. Masticate. To masticate
is to
chew. Wow. See, this is interesting. This is a very particular word that he used when he said, eat me. It wasn't gobble me, swallow me whole. That was not the word he used. It was masticate. It can be translated masticate. Eat him slowly, bit by bit, day by day. Even the dictionary, I looked it up in the dictionary, it says to grind or crush food with the teeth, the first step of digestion, to chew or grind something up. You know what? Young people are not good at this. We're not good at doing anything slowly. Particularly this, to eat the Lord slowly, finely. We treat Jesus as a McDonald's, a drive-through, fast food. You know, grab it on the run. On the bus, on the way to school. And I ate Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what the Lord used to define the eating. It's slowly, finally, begin to digest me in your eating. This is a particular kind of eating. It is. And we'll see later. I mean, this has everything to do with the Word. We read it in the focus that the Lord as a Spirit is consolidated in the Word. And the practical way to eat Jesus is in the Word. And we'll see that in a second. But we're not real good at eating the Word slowly. Our prayer reading tonight was wonderful, wasn't it? Wow, that was great. I so enjoyed that. But when you're by yourself day to day, that's not the way you pray read. It's not a formula. Amen. Amen. If you do that by yourself, somebody's going to have a little problem with you. Actually, I was in a brother's house with a brother who did that every morning. And wow, we just said, oh, this brother, he is just nuts. What is wrong with him? You could hear him all over the house. And he just was loud and fast and... But he was faithful too. He ate like that every day. But to learn to take the Lord in slowly in the Word takes some training. Takes some training. I know you guys are having some fellowship in the morning on a line, right? On a morning time with the Lord. What's it called? Morning time with the Lord, yeah. And so I hope you'll get into that. To learn how to take the Lord and take the Word in a slow, fine way. And to eat Him slowly. But there's some practical things you need to do to eat the Lord slowly. Well, this is my opinion here. I'll preface that. I am not a big fan of having an electronic time with the Lord. You know what I mean by that? Using my phone to have a time with the Lord. And let me tell you, one reason and only, it's not because I don't know how to turn on my phone. It's because invariably, things pop up on my phone. A notification, the phone rings, the Wall Street Journal, bing, pops up. Things just pop up that interrupt my slow, fine digestion of the Lord and distract me. And unless you turn that off, put it on airplane mode, which is another option, but I don't know if we always do that. And a Facebook thing comes up, and a Snapchat and all these weird things. and it ruins your digestion. It interrupts your slow eating with the Lord, and many times it stops it. Oh, I'm done. Well, look at that. I go, oh, look at that. I got to go. Yeah, that's my ride's going to be here. Something comes up. Somebody's calling. Somebody needs to chat with you. Somebody's texting. And the Lord is left in your room and you leave. And he's not done. He's not done eating. But you leave. Learn to eat slowly with the Lord in the morning. Learn to eat slow. To mingle the word with prayer in a slow and fine way. To really get the nourishment out of the word. Okay, let me read something to you. We're going to finish in time. Don't worry. Okay, this is called a little paragraph here, but it's great. Just a great illustration. The shortage of the proper humanity. Medical doctors tell us that if we have a certain kind of disease, it indicates we are short of life supply or vitamins. If you have a disease, you're short of something. So if you are short of life supply, surely you will have a kind of disease. In my native country, there was a village where the people seemed to lose their sight in the evenings. That's weird, isn't it? This was because of a kind of disease. They had no knowledge concerning vitamins to realize that they had a shortage of vitamin A. But they lived on the seashore and caught great quantities of certain kind of fish. When they began to eat the liver of that fish, they were healed. Their disease went away. Of course, we know today that kind of fish liver is very high in vitamin A. The point is this. Here's the point. If we are short of vitamin A or lose our sight, and then we kneel down to pray to the Almighty Savior to heal us, it will not work. You're still short of vitamin A. What do you need to do? You need to eat vitamin A. The more we pray in that way, the more we will lose our sight. We simply need to eat a large amount of a certain kind of fish liver. What is the fish liver for us today? He puts that in quotes. What is the quote-unquote fish liver for us today? That is the meal offering. The humanity of Jesus. Amen. To lose our temper easily is a kind of disease. Young people, we have all kinds of diseases. We have all kinds of diseases. Losing your temper is a disease. Loving the world is a disease. Ambition is a disease. Having no heart for people is a disease. We have all kinds of diseases. We don't even know our diseases. But as we get light, we just realize, I'm not right. My person isn't right. I can't even define it for you, but I'm not right. A lot of times people around us can define it for us better than we can. My wife can tell you a lot of my diseases, but I'm not that clear on them. If we will masticate the humanity of Jesus, just like the people in that village ate the fish liver, we will be healed spontaneously. Amen. Whatever your disease is, you don't know what it is. Whatever it is, you eat Jesus, your disease will be healed. He is the all-inclusive vitamin for every disease. It is so clear in the Bible that we need the Lord's humanity as our meal offering, but we have not seen it. We have been reading the Scriptures for years, and we still have not seen it simply because we're veiled by our natural concepts. What are our natural concepts? I can do better. I can do better. Count to 10. Don't say anything. Just suck it in, you know, just hold your breath, do something. Natural concept, improving ourselves. We must forget our natural concepts and come to the pure word without any kind of religious understanding. If we do this, we will see the importance of Christ's humanity in the Bible. Eat Him. Eat the vitamins. They're in the humanity of Jesus. No matter what our problem is, what our disease is, it's in Jesus. Okay. Let's go a little faster then. Let's read 3. If we would serve God as priests, we need to eat the priestly food, the holy food that befits our holy service. This food nourishes us that we may have the strength to serve God. Who's all the... Raise your hand if you're a serving one in here. You're here as a serving one. Okay, we have a lot of serving ones. Serving ones, do you get tired? Do you get discouraged? Do you doubt? Oh, I'm just not the right one to be a serving one. Do you fear? You have fears about the future. Oh no, what am I going to do? My pension. I don't have one. What about? Oh no. This is an indication that we're short of vitamins. If we have anxiety and we have fears about our service, what we really need? Some slow, fine chewing on the humanity of Jesus. By yourself, spend some time slowly eating the Lord and take in the vitamins to deal with all the diseases. Okay, I'll read to you. 2, the picture in Leviticus 2 indicates strongly that the way for us to be nourished with the Christ's humanity and thus to experience His human living is? By the Spirit. That human life that was lived on the earth and that went to the cross is not on the cross anymore. He became the life-giving Spirit. All of that humanity is in the Spirit. Okay. Okay, we're going to not talk about that. Or that. We're going to go to 1. The reality of all the offerings is Christ. Oh, did we say A? Today, Christ is the life-giving Spirit who is with us all the time for our enjoyment. Isn't that wonderful? The life-giving Spirit with all the vitamins is with us all the time. Okay, the reality of all the offerings is Christ realized as the Spirit and our experience of Christ as the reality of the offerings. Brothers, stand up and read 2. Amen. Amen. Sisters, 3.
The way to enjoy Christ is to contact Him and take Him in as the Spirit of reality.
Amen. Contact Him and take Him in as the Spirit of reality. That's where He is. Okay, B. Everybody on B. The way to eat Jesus
is to take Him in is by the Spirit.
If
we would eat
Jesus
by the Spirit,
we need... The Lord said, after He told them to eat me, He said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Ah, the humanity of Jesus today is in the Spirit, consolidated in the Word of God. It's right there. All the vitamins are right there. But we have to take them in. We have to take them in or they stay right there. So what's the way to do that? 1, in the meal offering, the oil and fine flour are mingled and cannot be separated. Ricky talked about that last night. So you eat the flour, what do you get?
Oil.
You get oil. If you eat the oil, what do you get?
Flour.
Okay. 2, the spirit, oil, is mingled with the humanity of Christ, fine flour. Hence, by exercising our spirit to touch the Spirit in the Word, we eat the human life and living of Christ. Is that clear? I think it is, isn't it? I mean, it's logical. Christ became the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit is in the Word. We touch the Word, we get the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
Wonderful. Okay. We can enjoy Christ by exercising our spirit 2. Okay, those who were here less than 5 years, let me ask you a question. Did you ever pray, read the Word before you came into the church life? Why not? John told us. But it's in the Bible. Tell me you know where it is in the Bible. Do we make up prayer reading? Are we really that weird? We're the only ones that pray read on the whole earth? We invented this thing? Maybe, did Brother Lee invent prayer reading?
No.
Oh, Brother Nee, he invented it. Where did we get prayer reading?
Bible.
Show me. Where?
Ephesians 6:17.
Which says what?
By all means of prayer and petition. And the Lord.
That's the main part.
The Spirit is the Word of God.
Amen.
Ah. And watching unto this in all perseverance and petition.
Amen.
All the saints.
Amen. Wow, that's good, brothers. That's really good. That'll be your continual enjoyment. Let me just tell you this. We'll end this way. One of the things that has been recovered in the Lord's recovery, a practice that has been recovered in the Lord's recovery, is prayer reading the Word. It was lost. It's in the Bible. Not only is it here in the Bible, in the Old Testament, David prayer read. We don't have time to look it up, but I guarantee you, I think 2 Samuel, is that what it is? 7? 2 Samuel 7. David prayer read. He really did. The Lord gave him words. He turned around, prayed the words back to the Lord. The very words the Lord gave him, he just prayer read over them. Prayer reading has been around, but it got lost, like a lot of other things, like our human spirit got lost, like calling on the Lord got lost. It's all over the Bible. It's everywhere, calling on the Lord. How come we didn't know about it until we came to the Lord's recovery? Just natural religious concept. Prayer reading, I don't know if you've ever seen this book. It's a very interesting book. It's called Lord Thou Saidest. I don't even know if it's still, is it still out there? I don't know if it is. It's published by Living Stream, but it is compiled by another brother in the Lord's recovery, and he goes through the history of prayer reading from the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to the church fathers, going from way back, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, different groups of believers, the inner life people, the brethren, everybody used to pray read. And then it got lost. We didn't invent prayer reading. You are very sound in prayer reading. It's nothing to do with being weird. There's nothing weird about prayer reading. It's in the Bible and it's full of church in church history. All over the place. I had a lot of places here I wanted to read to you just to convince you of that. But one, I think it was really interesting. Somebody you may not have... let's see, which one was that? Oh, no, that's the first one. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's with... who was this? Martin Luther. Famous, right? We know Martin Luther. Justification by faith. We know him. Okay. He got a letter from somebody who asked him, tell me something practical about a simple way to pray. Some man wrote him. He said, give me a simple way to pray. What do you do? How do you pray? And he said, okay, well, I'll tell you. He says, he gave an example. I won't read you the whole thing. He said, using the Lord's word in Matthew 6 as an example, he continued by showing his way of elaborating each portion in a way to kindle fire in his spirit. What Martin Luther says. He says, then repeat one part or as much as you wish. Isn't that what we did tonight? He said, take the word, repeat one part or as much as you wish, perhaps the first petition, hallowed be thy name. And say, yes, Lord God, dear Father, hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
That's prayer reading. Amen. He was prayer reading the word.
Amen.
He said, hallowed be thy name, both in us and throughout the whole world. He just turned the Lord's word into prayer. And this is his instruction to this man who wrote him. This is how to pray in a simple way. Take the word and mingle it with your prayer. And this book is full of examples of people that you've heard of and haven't heard of throughout church history who their daily practice was pray reading the Word of God. When we pray read, the humanity of Jesus is consolidated in that Word. When you touch it with your spirit, you take it in. And when you take it in, what's one of the ingredients that really helps you out? Salt. Kills the diseases. It kills the weird things in you that you don't even know are there. That's how we go on in this life, young people. It's a great time to be a young person, but you better eat Jesus. You better make that a priority. Okay. We're done. 5 to 9. That's not too bad. Okay. All right. Robert, go ahead.